Psalm 45, if you would. Psalm 45. We're not going to be going into Genesis just yet. We will be going into that book verse by verse the week after next Wednesday night. We'll begin the study in the book of Genesis, and we'll go through the Bible, and we hope that we're interrupted by none other than Jesus himself as he comes back to take his church away as we study through the Bible, starting now in Genesis. So we'll look forward to that. I really covet your prayers for the book of Genesis. I've never bought and paid, spent more money on commentaries than for the book of Genesis. I've got about 26 commentaries on Genesis. By the time I read one each day, preparing for Wednesday nights, I'll probably be thoroughly confused and need all the prayer and support I can get. So I really covet your input in prayer. Psalm 45. This psalm, if we were Jewish tonight, if we had our little yarmulke on, as a good Jewish boy would, even in the 20th century in which we live, today, Psalm 45 rings true to the heart of the good Jew. It is a psalm of celebration. It is a psalm of praise and jubilation, because it's a psalm that is sung and really exercised at every good Jewish wedding, even today. And it has been used for a couple of millenniums now, at least. When a Jew is going to be married in Israel today, Psalm 145 is recited, and there's worship that takes place. Now, as we go through this, in the way of an introduction, we're going to focus on just a couple of verses. But in Psalm 45, I just want to share a couple of thoughts that I have in my heart and my mind, and my desire this evening is to go through this, and it may touch one person here tonight. I want you to be aware of that. Those of you who might find this to be boring and dull, well, bear with me, please, because if it affects one person tonight, that's the goal I have. Because as I looked at this psalm and I came across it, my heart began to look back at the days when I doubted greatly my salvation. I spent 3 years of my Christian walk in a turmoil, because if I lived good, if I prayed a lot, and if I was doing well, I felt close to God. I felt like, you know, me and God are buds now. Everything's good. And the moment I goofed up, you see, all of a sudden, my Christianity was in question. I felt not so close to God. And I began to experience a walk like a roller coaster on a track. Monday, because it was just after Sunday, I was very high. And I could really share the gospel. I felt a lot of confidence. I felt saved again. I felt good because I had been at church on Sunday. And I felt accepted. But Tuesday came along, and I didn't get up as early to pray, you see. And then that guy cut me off on the freeway, and I let him know what I thought. And then Wednesday came along, and I couldn't wait for Chuck to get into the pulpit on Thursday night because I needed to get cleansed again. And by the time Wednesday and Thursday morning would come around, I'd be out of gas. And then Saturday night would come around, and I couldn't wait for Sunday. I felt beaten. And I lived for 3 years in my Christian experience on a roller coaster emotionally that caused me at one point in time to take my Bible, and I took it in my hand, and I just said, I've had enough. I had been crying because of my failure to walk the Christian walk. My poor wife, she'd watching me do all this stuff. And I took my Bible, and I threw it across the room. And the moment it left my hands, I felt like I had committed the unpardonable sin. I felt horrible. And I actually picked up my Bible, and I held it in my arms as though I had thrown a child. And I wept, and I sat, and not even knowing the Word of God in my own heart enough, I uttered words that I found in Romans later on, "Oh, wicked man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of sin and death? Am I ever gonna be a Christian? When am I really gonna get saved?" And my heart would break, and just thinking about it brings back memories that rip up my heart. And I was grieving the Lord all along the way, I'm certain, but He smiled at me, He had patience with me. And in Psalm 45, the psalmist writes in verse 1, "My heart is overflowing with a good theme. I recite my composition concerning the King. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. You are fairer than the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever. Gird your sword upon your thigh, O mighty one, with your glory and your majesty, and in your majesty ride prosperously because of truth and humility and righteousness. And your right hand shall teach you awesome things. Your arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies. The peoples fall under you. Your throne, O God, forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. All of your garments are scented with myrrh, alloys, and cassia, out of the ivory palaces by which they have made you glad. King's daughters are among your honorable women. At your right hand," now listen, "at your right hand stands the queen in gold of Ophir. Listen, O daughter, consider and incline your ear. Forget your own people also and your father's house. So the king will greatly desire your beauty because he is your Lord. Worship him." We'll stop right here. In my home, like in your home, if you have little boys or like I have little girls, you go to the rack that has VCRs, and some of those things are fairy tales, aren't they? Cinderella. One of the fairy tales we have right now that I absolutely adore is not Dumbo. We don't know. This is terrible for the tape. The Little Mermaid. I like the Little Mermaid, okay? Yeah, what was this stuff? No wonder why you got Dumbo out of that. Well, I didn't want to go like this, you know. We turn it on and we're just mesmerized by it. We put in Cinderella and it's fantastic. Sleeping Beauty, Pinocchio, there's just the magic of it. It just blesses my heart. I look at that and I just go, this is great. And I escape from the world and I look at these little sea urchins playing tubas and this little girl swimming and then Pinocchio coming around and becoming a real boy. And I love it. And now recently Hook with Peter and Captain Hook and the war, the battle and all the magic of it. I just love it. And I begin to look at these things and I begin to think, you know, it's like a fairy tale sometimes, our Christianity. I mean, I'm here right now with you in blood and guts world that we live in. We visit people that are dying. We see people in pain and in torment. Sometimes it's us. But our hearts leap back. That's why we like fairy tales, you know. It's a release. It's, if I could have it my way, this is the way I would have it. And this frog would become a prince, or this woman with just a kiss would rise up from her death sleep, you know. And we'd live happily ever after. And in Psalm 45, it is not only a beautiful psalm, but it's a psalm of a wedding, because the Jews would have it done at their wedding, Psalm 45. It's a fairy tale kind of a world. And it's beautiful. And we think about knights killing dragons and saving the princess and all. And it's a fairy tale. And then we turn to our Bibles and we read, really, honestly, These things about a paradise in the Bible, in the book of Genesis, paradise gone bad through deception and deceiving of a wicked serpent dragon that ripped off Adam and Eve. And then we read our Bibles and we see Jesus Christ himself, the Prince of Light, the King of Glory, warring against the host of darkness. And it seems like a fairy tale. And we read in our Bibles, as we just come through Revelation, we read that heaven is a place where they use gold for asphalt. There's no sun there, but yet the light pervades and invades everything, and the light is the Lamb, Jesus. And it sounds like a fairy tale. And we love it, and we look at it, and we rejoice. And I wonder sometimes, we might begin to look at our Christianity as a fairy tale. Is it ever going to come to pass? Is it ever really going to wind up being what it's been cracked up to be? And in some of our lives, for knuckleheads like me, who never really enjoyed ever the early days of salvation because I was afraid of blowing it, I had a stunted spiritual growth at the start, and I worried. And it was never a fairy tale for me. I'm experiencing the fairy tale reality of the gospel now. I've never believed in more than I do now. I've never seen things more precious than now. But for some, they still doubt. Even in this room, there are some of you who doubt your salvation because you're hooked on sometimes a performance type of relationship. We want to break it by the grace of God tonight. We can imagine Spielberg putting together a movie that just blows our mind because of imagination. We can even experience people playing things. We love to go to the dinner plays. We saw Fiddler on the Roof and The Sound of Music and this stuff, and we love it because it takes us away from reality. But you know what? There wasn't a time too long ago in my Christian walk that I'd look at you and I would read out of the Bible, and I would read about this great banquet table in heaven and all of the seats gathered around and Jesus being there and your nameplate being there, and there's a place right there for Randy and for Jim and Karen, and she's going to sit there and he's going to be there. And you could see it. But you know what? I could never see me there. I could never see my name there. I could see you there, but not me. Because as you see, I wasn't good enough. I couldn't make it. And I would see everyone else there, but I could not find myself at that seat. And so in Psalm 45, I want to focus tonight on two verses that I hope by the grace of God will just break some chains that might be around one person's heart tonight. And Christian, you may be a spectator here tonight. Then join with me, and by God's grace, one person might be liberated to realize that they really are saved. That they're going to be in the kingdom with us. And so, in Psalm 45:10, the psalmist writes, "Listen, O daughter. Listen, O daughter." Who's the daughter? Verse 9 gives us the answer. "King's daughters are among your honorable women. At your right hand stands the queen." In the Hebrew, that word is shigal. Shigal. It means queen or bride, quite literally, the bride to become queen. And I like that. Now, know where she's standing. She's standing at the right hand of the king. She is at his right hand. The bride to become queen. There are other women around, yes, just like there are 10 virgins in Matthew's gospel of the parable who were waiting for the arrival for the marriage celebration. This is the queen herself to be. She's the bride. And in verse 10, he says, "Listen, O daughter, consider and incline your ear. Forget your own people also." That's interesting. "Forget your own people also. And your father's house." Now, we're not Jewish, so we're not getting this. But what it means is this. As she's coming, as the Jews are setting up and have all prepared the wedding celebration, the Jewish gal who's marrying this king, she is encouraged, as Genesis says, the two shall become one flesh. They'll leave their homes. She's now being prepared. And the psalmist turns to her and he says, honey, leave your friends here. This is where it ends. It's over right here. That's it. You're all dutied up. You're all gowned up for this great day. Now, this line, they cannot come. This is your day. This is your place. And your father's house, leave it. You're saying goodbye. You're saying farewell. It's a commitment she's made. Of course. She's in love with him. And in this psalm, it is the psalm that was sung in John chapter 2 at the wedding of Cana. Jesus attended a good Jewish wedding. It's an enthusiastic psalm because we see in verse 1, my heart is overflowing, the psalmist says. That word overflowing means to be exploding or boiling over. With what? With a good theme. I recite my composition concerning the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. There is the psalm of celebration, the psalm of joy. It's the psalm of commitment. And in verse 10 shows, it's the psalm of assurance. And look, as we go into this, to our focal point. Listen, O daughter, consider and incline your ear. She is the queen of verse 9, as we said. She's the bride-to-be. This is an invitation for her to step forward to the altar. In 2 Corinthians 6:17, Christian, now listen. The Bible tells us to come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. That's exactly what's going on. She's coming out. Christian, have you come out? Doubting Christian, tonight, have you said yes to Jesus? Yeah, about 50,000 times I've said yes. You've only had to say it once. Yes, Lord. The line's been crossed. You've come over. You've said goodbye to things. You've said goodbye. Have you not said goodbye to the lust of your previous life? What about the drugs? What about the alcohol? What about the worry? What about the concern? Now, if you say, boy, me want, then you're not saved. Go back and have a good time because you're not saved. But if tonight the Christian here who's doubting says, I don't want to go back to those things. Don't you see, believer, that that's God that's put that thought in your heart? Not to go back? That is holy. He's made that commitment. You have come out from among the world, and you are now separate. The thought of the past makes you sick to the taste. That's the mark of a believer. That is good. That is godly. And you have no power within yourself to bring that to come to pass. It is of God. And God only. Now, in Genesis 18:25, the Bible tells us, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? The answer is rhetorical by Abram. Yes. Now listen. You've made that commitment to God. Has he not committed himself to you? He has. In verse 11, which is our text this evening really, he says, so the king will greatly desire your beauty, because he is your Lord. Worship him. The king. He's sovereign. He's the omnipotent one. He's the holy one. He is the God of the universe. He's the God of your life. If you bow to him or not, he will be the God of all that there is. He's sovereign. In Isaiah 43:15, the Bible says, I am the Lord, your holy one, the creator, the king. He's it. Isaiah 43:15 says. In Ecclesiastes 8:3, the Bible tells us, do not be hasty to go from his presence. Do not take your stand among evil, for he does whatever he pleases. I love that. He does whatever he chooses to do. And yes, as Genesis 18 says, he will do what's right. He will do what's right concerning him. He's God. None of us pull strings and get him to do our thing. And a lot of us in this room try to manipulate and work on God and massage him a little bit into our mold. And he won't fit. He will do as he pleases. He's sovereign. and I'm building this case. Doubter, tonight, if God is sovereign, and he is, if God speaks as he wills, Isaiah 55:11 says, my word will not return to me void. It will accomplish that which I please. He's powerful. When he speaks something, he speaks the truth. His words can't be twisted. He says exactly what he means. It means exactly what he says. So what's the point? The point is here in Psalm 45 that it is not only a psalm of a wedding. It's a psalm that the Jews tonight recognize as messianic. They know that it speaks of the Messiah. And we know this because Paul quotes it in Hebrews. I believe it's Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8. Paul says, quoting verse 6 of this psalm, your throne, O God, is forever a scepter of righteousness, making it apply to Jesus Christ. We know it's a messianic psalm. So now that changes the whole thing, because all of a sudden, we've got the psalmist saying in verse 11, so the king will greatly desire your beauty. He's sovereign. It's his will. And by the way, people, in your Bible, some of you have different translations. In verse 11, it actually says in the Hebrew, so the king does presently and shall be desiring your beauty. You know what that means? It means he looks and he goes, yeah, all right. Look, I desire that. All heavens, angels, all of the witnesses of heaven, look, I desire her beauty. I'm not stretching this, you know. Look what it says. So the king will greatly desire your beauty because he is your Lord. It's the God of the universe. I want you. When I first saw my wife, I looked at her and she looked so pure. I said, she's so precious. I want a woman like that. When you see something that is innocent and beautiful and godly, you want that. You want something that's pure. God looks down and says, I want you. But you see, the robber, the thief, is doubt and unbelief and failure. And we don't believe, see, really, if we're honest, we don't believe God wants that of us. We believe that God looks at us and his eyes are red. And we can relate to Jesus with his eyes of flame of fire and he's looking at us. But the Bible tells us that he looks at us and he desires us because we're beautiful. How on earth can that be? He desires us. He thinks we're beautiful. And to the broken heart tonight, see, I've been there. You say, that's neat. I believe that for somebody else, but he can't want me. Jack, you don't know how bad I've blown it today. You don't know the things I've done today. He thinks you're beautiful, and you're missing the point. You see, I want you to look. Verse 11 says, so the king will greatly desire. Whose will? Not your will. His will. Let me ask you this. Do you have any control over his will? You have none. He will greatly desire. Do you have any control over his desire? Can you tonight tell God what he wants and what he doesn't want? You cannot. Who are you? Who am I? As Paul says in Romans, shall the clay that's on the potter's wheel rise up and say to the potter, why have you made me this way? Absolutely not. Who are we tonight as Christians to say, wait a minute, you consider me beautiful? I don't think so. God, the truth is I'm a wretch. I'm a bum. I blow it. I'm a failure. Can't you see, God? And we get on pity parties and we begin to beat ourselves. And the fact of the matter is, he loves us. His heart breaks when we look at him with tears flowing down our heart and we say, Father, I don't blame you. You don't have anything to do with me. I'm a stooge. Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. Peter had that same complex. Elijah had the same complex. But you see, you don't have any power over what he likes. You have not one bit of say what he likes and what he doesn't like. Who are you? You have no authority to say what he will love and what he does not love. You have no authority to dictate to him what he desires. He says he desires you. And you can argue with it and you can beat your toes against the wall and bloody yourself. It will not change his love for you. It won't change one iota concerning the love he has for you. And by the way, people, the Hebrew suggests that he is presently now loving you and he will continue to do so. I am the Lord, I change not, the Bible says. And he loves your beauty. Now, if you're a good doubter like I am, verses like Romans 3:10 come to mind. Therefore, the Bible says, there are none that do righteous. No, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all gone astray. They have all gone to their own way and become unprofitable. There is none that does good. No, not one. And every one of us can say, that's me. I qualify. I knew that verse was coming. In fact, I was just thinking about that verse, Jack, before you said it. I understand. I hear that all the time in my own head. How about this one? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Yeah, that's me again. I qualify. This one's always been something for me. Habakkuk 1:13. Your eyes are too pure to behold evil. He won't even look at me. Won't even look. Because his eyes are too pure to look at me. I tell you, Romans 7:14 says that we've all been sold under sin. We're hopeless. Yep, that's how I feel all the time. Hopeless. I'm telling you tonight, this may speak to one person. The fact of the matter is, if you stood up here right now, think about it. Somebody came up here and said to you right now, I'm beautiful. I mean, I am beautiful, man. Get a look. You'd go, what a bozo. In fact, when somebody does flaunt it, it makes you kind of sick. I think I shared this the other day. My little girl, we're planting seeds. Remember that? I think I might have told you. I get so confused sometimes. I don't know if I told this to my wife or to you last Sunday. It's all a big blur to me. But my seven-year-old now, 7 years old yesterday, 7 years old, she, we're planting seeds, totally quiet, and we're talking about, you know, plant here, put this here, it's going to grow up in about 3 weeks, just watch this and here's that. And she goes right out of the blue, Daddy, why do so many people look on everyone else's face and body and everything? Well, what do you think? I asked her. I think it's wrong. Why? Well, because God looks on the inside of people, but we don't look on the inside. We look on the outside. So everybody's looking on the outside. I said, that's right. Everybody is looking on the outside, but God looks on the inside. Which do you think is better? The way God looks. She got up and walked away, and I said, wait, Ashley, if you ever want to talk about those kinds of things again, come and find me and talk to me about those things. I really enjoyed that. And she looked at me like, what are you, like, weird, having a Kodak moment or something? And I was having, it was very moving to me. And she just bipped off on her way down to do her thing. Beautiful. I esteem her to be beautiful. I mean, even if she burned in a fire, got ran over by a truck, she's still beautiful to me. Doesn't matter. She wakes up, she's beautiful. Rebecca wakes up with her curly hair all over the place. Beautiful. Just beautiful. Why? Because, you see, you're not standing there and she's not standing there saying, I'm beautiful. I look at them and I say, they're beautiful. And if somebody pulls up, if you walk up to me and say, you can't think that about them, that's their problem. Just get out of here. What are you, a weirdo? I will look at my children in the way that I want to. And I look at them and they're beautiful. God looks at you with all of your protest and all of your why you can't make it and all of your failures that you keep reminding him of. And he says, you're beautiful. Yeah, but, excuse me, I said you're beautiful. But Abba, you don't know what I've done today. Oh, yes, I do. And I think you're so beautiful. I can't take my eyes off you. You're wonderful to me. But Papa, no, but you listen. And we fight with God, and we take the gift that he's given us, salvation, and we throw it back when we ought to be enjoying it. So the king will greatly desire your beauty. Now let's be honest. You might be ugly, but somebody thinks you're beautiful. Your mama might think you're a dynamite. And I tell you what, that's what counts. That's what counts. You see, you're a Christian. If you can articulate the name Jesus in your mind or on your tongue, upward to heaven, and say, Jesus, have mercy on me. Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. If you can lift an utterance to heaven, the Lord receives you, and he says, you're beautiful to me. You're wonderful. He's your Lord. He is your God. He's the one that thinks you're beautiful. And that's all that counts. It doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't matter what your wife thinks. It doesn't matter what your husband thinks or your children. It doesn't matter what you think. What matters is what God thinks. He says, you're beautiful. Why? Because you've got Jesus all over your face. How do you know, Jack? Because the Bible says that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Are you a whosoever? Well, gee, I don't know. Because that's what, when somebody nailed me against the wall, they said, aren't you a whosoever? And I said, I don't know. I'm going to think about that in a minute. For God so loved the world, whosoever would believe in him. I believe in him. Well, then you're a whosoever. No, wait a minute, it can't be that easy. And I fought with this person. And I fought with him. It can't be that easy. I've got to pay for something. No, look. You cannot earn your way to salvation. We believe in salvation by faith, by the grace of God, not by any works. We believe, as Bible-believing Christians, that your performance gets you nowhere in the kingdom of God. Just ask the thief on the cross, who's in heaven tonight, about performance. He's free. And the fact of the matter is, the king does greatly desire your beauty as you are. He sees you in Christ and he goes, I want you. You're all I've ever wanted. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. It was you. It was you. Now, we need to drive this home. All you have to do is say yes. And I'm talking to the Christian who's been beaten by doubt. Don't get too hot and heavy with how much power you think you have. Because let me tell you something, you have none. You think that you can say yes to Christ and then just walk away from him scot-free? You can't do that. The Holy Spirit has sealed you unto the day of redemption. You're caught. You're snagged by God. That's why some of you in your rebellion, you tried to walk away from God. And you became a miserable sinner. You couldn't sin good. You were sick. You hated it. And you had to come back home. Why? Because you've got Jesus stamped all over your face. You're sealed by the Holy Spirit. You had to come back home. Because you're something? No. Because while you were yet a sinner, Christ died for you. He died for the ungodly. That's me. And on the earthly scale, you're right. You're worth nothing. I am worth zero. But that's why we're Christians. Because our God thinks we're worth everything. Not many wise, not many noble are called, the Bible says. He looked at us and he said, man, look at Kathy, look at Jack, look at Bob. They need help. They need my son. And he called us by the Holy Spirit to himself. And he sealed us. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. Not any created thing, Paul says in Romans 8. And that includes me and you. I like to look at it this way personally. Why don't you turn in your Bibles to Genesis 15? And I want to show you how little power you do have. And then maybe becoming weak will be something that we covet in our Christianity. In Genesis 15, the Bible tells us, and by the way, this is the great covenant with God and Abraham. Abraham's our father of faith. Listen. Verse 1, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. But Abram said, Lord God, what shall you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? Then Abram said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, listen, this one shall not be your heir, but one who shall come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside. God took Abram outside and said, look now toward the heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Look at verse 8. And he said, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit these things? Or how shall I know I'm a Christian? How do I know? I mean, gosh, Jackie, hit the nail on the head tonight. I really want to know I'm saved. I don't want to doubt anymore. If I blow it tomorrow, I want to know that I'm still his. Then go to sleep. Kick back. What? Listen. Look at verse 10 of Genesis 15. Then he brought all these things to him, all these animals of verse 9, these goats and pigeons and turtle doves. Then he cut them in verse 10 in two, down the middle, Abram did, and placed them opposite each other. But he did not cut the birds in two. Then, verse 11, the vultures came down on the carcasses and Abram drove them away. Verse 12, now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. Get that. A deep sleep fell upon Abram. And behold, a terror and a great darkness fell upon him. Then he said to Abram, who? Who said to Abram? God did. God said it. It's not some angel. It's God. God said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants shall be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and I will serve them and will serve them, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. He goes down, verse 17, and it came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark that, behold, there was a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. Pieces of what? The sacrifice, the covenant. And on that same day, God made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants have I given this land. And he goes on. And that's the father of faith, born. And it says, in that chapter, in verse 6, and he believed in the Lord, and God accounted it to him for righteousness. He made him righteous right then. But Abram was asleep during the covenant making. Are you with me? Abraham sets it up, gets his heart, so to speak, puts his heart on the altar in obedience, and he comes forward. He puts his heart on the altar, and he's going, shoo, birds, you know, get out of here. I'm trying to worship the Lord. And God goes, ping. And he's out like a light. A deep sleep fell upon him. And then God, in the smoking, burning oven lamp, passes between the sacrifice. And Abraham's out like a light. He missed the greatest moment of the history of the world. The greatest covenant that you and I are trusting in. That we are going to be justified by faith. Where's Abraham? He's out like a light. He's sleeping on the job. And guess what? Where were you 2,000 years ago when Jesus hung on the cross? You weren't even born yet. You were zero. And yet God has accounted to us to righteousness. We weren't even involved in the covenant. That's the great deal. You think for a moment that you can dictate your position with God? Listen, you are called by the Holy Spirit to be his child. You are his by his ordaining it. Acts 13:48 says. And the fact of the matter is, God made the covenant with himself. Hebrews chapter 6 tells us that when God wanted to swear an oath, when you swear an oath, you got to put your hand on the Bible and stand in front of the judge and say, I swear to tell the whole truth. Well, how does God do that? I mean, he's it. The buck stops there. So Hebrews chapter 6 tells us in verse 13 that when God made a promise to Abraham because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself. For men indeed swear by things greater with an oath, confirming that which thing is in dispute. But God does it among himself. So he takes his hand and he goes, let's make a deal. Let's save these poor people. All right. It's done. And you are the heir of it. Salvation's of God. It's not of men. All you have to do is say yes to him. Why? Because he thinks you're beautiful. Because you have made him your Lord. Now look at verse 11 again of Hebrews 45, Psalm 45. So the king will and shall presently, in the present time, greatly desires your beauty because he is your Lord. Is Jesus Christ your Lord? Can you bow your knee tonight and say, Jesus is my Lord? If you can do that, just by the thought in your heart, by bowing your heart's knee to him and saying, he's my Lord. Don't you see that you could have never have done that outside of Jesus Christ being in your life? Don't you see that the Father put that in you to bow to him? Don't you see that he loves you and that his salvation is so pure and so precious that he wouldn't dare let you get your little mitts on it? Because you'd flub it up. And so that's why he swore by himself, because he could swear by none greater, so that we couldn't mess it up. And when we come and say yes to the gospel of Jesus Christ, we're in him. We're in Christ. And it's a done deal. So how do I become beautiful, or how is it that he sees me beautiful? Isaiah 61:3 says, to them he appointed, unto those who mourn in Zion, to give unto them, here it is, beauty for their ashes. Have you ever been burned out? Ash face, soot all over your face from trying to work out your salvation. God says, bring me your ashes, I'll give you beauty. Psalm 45:11. He says on there in Isaiah 61:3, he says, I'll give them the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Have you been able to share the gospel of Jesus Christ while you've doubted your position with God? No. It's the worst. King David had that problem. Psalm 51:12, he says, "Restore to me the joy of my salvation and uphold me with your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners I will convert to you." When? When I have the joy of my salvation. Jesus has saved you. He paid the price for you. It's done. Now have joy. That word, the joy, is to know it. In the New Testament, in John, 1 John 5:13, he says, "These things are written that you may know that you have eternal life." It's the same word, gnosko, to experience the joy of eternal life. Are you doing that tonight? Do you have the joy? Some of you are asleep. Maybe, I don't know. Do you have the joy of your salvation? Do you know it? Do you know you're going to heaven? That's great. He's done it. And then before we get too puffed up about it, 1 John 4:19 says, "We love him, but really that's only because he first loved us." I like that. I like that. And then it ends by saying, "Because he is your Lord." Now look, the king will greatly desire your beauty. Your beauty is not for you to dictate. He sees you beautiful. You cannot manipulate his will. It's his will. He does it. And then look at this. "Because he is your Lord." He's going to love you and think you're beautiful because he's your Lord. It's not because you winked at him. It's not because you're cute. It's because he's your Lord. That's the foundation. 1 Peter 3:18 says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God." Who? Bring us to God. "Being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit." 2 Corinthians 5:19. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not depositing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. He took our sins away. God was in Christ buying back the world. And then in Galatians 4:4, the Bible says, "But when the fullness of times had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a virgin, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law," that's us, "that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has set forth his Spirit of his Son into your heart, whereby we now cry, Abba, Father, to him." These are legal terms, and I'm glad they are. He sees you beautiful. If God sees you beautiful, I'm under the mandate to see you beautiful. I need to start seeing you in faith, and you need to start seeing me in faith, that God thinks I'm something. God thinks you're something. When I look at you, I need to stop criticizing. You know why? Because God thinks you're beautiful. God thinks you're a knockout. He desires your beauty because he's given you his righteousness. And we need to start looking at each other in a way that is worthy as Christians. We need to love each other. We need to see each other beautiful as he sees us. And then finally, John 15:16 says, "You have not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that you should go forth and bring forth fruit." Christian, don't doubt your salvation anymore. He desires you. He loves you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with cords of loving kindness has he drawn you. Because you're something. You're precious. And we need to start realizing that and start resting in the fact and start enjoying our salvation. When we get to Russia, we've had numerous people tell us that the greatest thing you can do there to spread the gospel is to smile. Isn't that interesting? To smile. And some of us are so balled up and messed up that we think we have nothing to smile about. Maybe God will strip away from all of us the things that we think are important. Money, jobs, ministries, positions, health. Until we come to the point where we're standing there naked before God, and really we find out then when we're naked before Him that everything we've been building on is going to take it. It's going to take the heat. It's going to take the waves. And I don't need that car. I didn't need that income. I didn't need that position. I didn't need that ministry. I see now that it's Christ. He's all I've ever had. And He's all I'll ever need. And Christian, tonight, that's all you have is Jesus. He's committed to you. He wants you in heaven more than you want to be there. And He'll see to it that we arrive there safe on the other side of the shore. He's committed Himself to us. Though we're not faithful, yet the Bible says He is still faithful. The Bible says if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart. Isn't that precious? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, oh God, Lord, I just speak from my heart right now, and I just thank You, Lord, that I don't have to be doing what I'm doing here. God, I could be sitting underneath a coconut tree on a deserted island, and You love me, and You love us. We don't have to minister. We don't have to work. We don't have to even serve. We are Your children by Your decree. And God, what do we say to You, Lord? That we are grateful? Lord, our gratitude wanes. Father, we ask You to forgive us for being sometimes heartless concerning the facts and the joy of our salvation. Lord, we confess to You tonight that we are a needy people. And Lord, that we're so glad that You love us. And Jesus, I pray tonight for the heart that cannot receive it. Lord, they're a Christian and they're even saved and they're going to heaven. But Lord, they see You as their earthly father. He may have beaten them. He may have abused them. He may have painted a picture that makes hideous the image of Father. And yet, Lord, You are the Father. You are Abba. And so, Lord, may You take that pain. And may You just wipe it away, Father, with the breath of Your nostrils. May You breathe life back into this soul that is hurt and tired and doubting. Oh, Jesus, dear Spirit, our Father, we worship You tonight and we thank You for the cross of Christ, for the nails, for His body that was offered up for us. Lord, we praise You. Lord, we thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.